All right, let me ask you a question and get back to where I started before I was so appropriately interrupted. If you had the opportunity to pray for someone in a moment of deep emotion that you cared about deeply, what would you be praying? I want you to think about that. Like, imagine you on your deathbed, and you knew the time was growing short. What would you pray over your children? What would you pray over your grandchildren? Some of you are experiencing your kids getting ready to go off to college, and that's a big step. Like, they're going to step out of the nest and move and take some of your stuff and a lot of your money with them, right? And so there's a big thing. What do you want to pray over your children as you send them out into this kind of world of adulthood but not quite an adult yet? What would you pray over them at this time? And in John 17, this is what we see Jesus doing. He's praying over his disciples as something big is about to happen. We're leading up to his death, to his crucifixion. For 3 years, he has been doing this public ministry, and for 3 years in private, he's been telling his disciples, I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. The Son of Man will have to give his life as a ransom for many. And for 3 years, his disciples have gone, what are you talking about? I don't understand. What do you mean? Surely not. That's not going to happen to you, Jesus. And so they're just not getting it, right? And we don't know exactly where John 17 is taking place. There's questions scholars have. Some scholars think it's happening in the upper room after they did the Lord's Supper. Some think it's happened at the Garden of Gethsemane. Some think, because it's titled the High Priestly Prayer, that on the way to Gethsemane, they stopped at the temple, and Jesus is praying this there. We don't really know, but we do know the context and the setting where Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, I want to pray for you in these last moments I have with you. I want to bless you. I want you to understand a few things. So if you have your Bibles, we're in John 17, verse 17. If you don't, you can use your smartphone or follow along on the screen. Here's what John has recorded. This is Jesus praying to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that is the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the last things Jesus is praying over his disciples is this passage of Scripture right here. So Jesus is praying for his followers to be set apart, right? That's where it starts off, is he's praying for his followers to be set apart, to be different. He says this to his Heavenly Father, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. Now, let me ask you the question. How many of you have used the word sanctified this week in a conversation? Nobody? How about consecrated? Right? Those are kind of churchy words, right? I mean, nobody is like, you know what, I consecrated this grape juice today, and we will have it for breakfast, children. It'll be delicious. We don't talk like that. And so those are words we have to look at as Jesus is talking. Some people just kind of brush over that and go, okay, you know, he's Jesus, so he's probably going to talk churchy. We can kind of expect Jesus to do that. So, you know, we're just going to skip that. But here's what sanctify means. It means to set apart, to take something that is like everything else and just pull it and set it aside. Separate it out for a specific task. For you, when you bake, right? I understand, I don't bake much, so this is a kind of awkward analogy, so if I'm wrong, ladies, just, you know, forgive me, right? But when you bake, you got to bag of flour. And to sanctify some flour, you take a scoop, whatever is measured in the recipe, and you put it in a bowl. That flour is sanctified now. It is set apart. It is different. It is used for a specific purpose, not being used for sitting in a bag of flour. And so when Jesus is asking that his followers be sanctified, sanctify them in truth, he's saying set them apart from the rest of the world that they understand truth. For your word is truth. Now, we understand this as John's writing this, right? You remember in the beginning of John's book, he says that the Word was with God and the Word was made flesh. And he describes Jesus as the Word of God, that Jesus is truth. So when we talk about truth in a church context, we talk about a person. And Jesus is saying, sanctify them in me and because I am truth. Consecrate means to declare. He says, you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Jesus saying, I am declaring that they are sanctified because of the sacrifice I am going to make. Here's the great thing. When Jesus declares something, it happens. If you don't believe me, turn to the very first page of this book, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus said, let there be light. And there was. And Jesus separated the earth from the oceans. Everything he said, let it happen, it was. So if Jesus declares you sanctified, set apart, called out for a specific purpose, the good news is you are. Not whether or not you feel it, not whether or not you believe it, but the truth is if Jesus says it, you are. And over again, the Bible calls us a called people, a sanctified people, a set apart people, a kaleoed people. Right? Because Jesus has declared it. He has declared that we are to be set apart different from the world. We are set apart for a purpose. We are set apart to be on the mission that Jesus was on, to seek and save that which was lost. We are set apart because we are no longer part of the world, but we are part of Christ's kingdom. I want you to think about it this way. I have 5 children. I have a foster kid that lives with me, so we got 6 kids in my house. I hear dad all the time, right? Constantly I hear dad. In fact, I will be in public with none of my children around, and if someone says dad, I look up. My wife is a little better. She can like pick out the voices of the kids, right? To me, it all just sounds like one noise. They all sound alike. But she's, you know, she's like, oh, that's my baby crying out of a mess of babies. She can pick that out. But when somebody says dad, I look up because I'm used to hearing that voice. I answer to that all the time. And so what Jesus is saying is he's praying this, and he's saying, we set him apart. He's like, I want my followers, Lord, to hear my calling, to understand that they are consecrated, they are set apart for a reason, to recognize and respond to what I have done and what we have created them to do. It may be a call of faith. Some of you may be in this place today where you need to take the step to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. Said, I've been dancing around this issue for a long time. I don't really know what I believe, but I want to believe. Lord, help me to take that step. Some of you may be called to a job, to a very specific job, to a very specific industry, to a very specific part of the world. God is calling you and setting you apart from that. Some of you, he's calling you to give, to sacrificially give to a work that he's doing in the world. Some of you, he's calling you to rest right now. Because you've been in a busy time of life. You've been going 1,000,000 miles a minute, and he's looking at you saying, you need to rest. I have created the Sabbath for a reason, for you to rest. I don't know what Jesus is calling for you is specifically. We all have callings as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as parents, right? There's specific callings. But then there's those individual callings that God has on your life. And he's saying, God, sanctify them, set them apart to know their calling and to know how to walk in that, to recognize that. I love that he's praying for us when we look at this passage of Scripture. Look at this. As Jesus prays for unity. I do not ask for these things, for these only, meaning the 11 people he's praying over, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you and the Father are in me and I in you, so they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So Jesus, in the midst of this, is praying for unity. It's an amazing prayer. I don't know what you would pray over your loved ones if it was the last chance you got to pray for them specifically. I don't know if unity would be the prayer for your family. Some of your families may need that. That may be a very specific prayer that you need to be praying. But I love when you read this, that Jesus 2,000 years ago was praying for me today. And he was praying for you today. And he was praying for the kids that are in kids' space. And he was praying for First Baptist and First Methodist and First We Don't Like Other People and whatever else is out there, right? He was praying for all of them. 2,000 years ago, he was praying for us today. And his prayer was what? For unity. Now, when you think of the church, is that the word that comes to mind? They're unified. Now, people ask me all the time when they find out I'm a pastor, they say, well, what religion are you? I always say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, we follow Christ. Yeah, but what kind of Christian? All right? I'm like, what do you mean, what kind of Christian? I mess with people because I'm not nice. I'm like, you know, I play dumb. Like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what it is. Yeah, but are you like a Baptist, or are you like a Methodist, or are you Episcopalian? What religion are you? Because we've drawn all these weird little lines in the sand, right, about denominational lines. Like, you're only a real Christian if you get wet this way. If you follow the commandment for baptism by immersion and not sprinkling, then you're a real Christian. You're only a real Christian if you celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Or you're only a real Christian if you do it quarterly. You're only a real Christian if you read out of the King James Bible. You're only a real Christian. And so we've drawn all these weird lines. I mean, there are some people around us today that would be very upset about our worship set today because we had drums and guitars up here, right? And they think the idea that there should not be instruments in church. And so real Christians wouldn't use instruments. And so instead of unifying as God has called us to do, we draw strange lines in the sand to set us apart from other Christians, to make us feel superior to other Christians. Jesus knew this was going to happen, right? And so he started to pray this prayer of unity for the church, unity in purpose, unity in direction, unity in him and the Father, unity in understanding our calling and being obedient to that. Is there anything wrong with churches that don't use instruments? Not at all. I love churches that do that because almost everybody in churches that don't use instruments can sing really well. They've learned how to sing. They can sing harmony, they can sing melody, they can sing parts, they can sing. I just like it turned up really loud so nobody has to hear me sing. That's a blessing to y'all, right? That's how it works for us in this church. If people complain about hearing me sing, we talk to Chris and he turns it up. And so that works out. And so we don't want to draw those lines in the sand to say we're better Christians than you or we're a different brand of Christian than you. We want to draw the lines to say we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, and we respect the way other people do things. We might not necessarily do it that way, but we respect what they do. I can't call them wrong if they're following Jesus and not violating Scripture. We don't need to draw those lines in the sand. So the Bible teaches Jesus is here praying for unity. He's praying for individuals to come together, to join together for a bigger purpose, which is the kingdom of God, which is the body of Christ, which is the church that God creates. Today we're going to celebrate Lord's Supper. And this Lord's Supper is the epitome of what Jesus is praying for, right? Now I set this up today and somebody goes, uh-oh, you're not one of those weird churches that all drinks out of the same cup, are you? Like, have you heard of the plague? It spread in the Middle Ages because of church, right? And I said, yeah, one cup, man. That's the way we do it. Any other way, you're going to hell. No, just kidding. I didn't say that. What I said is I grew up Baptist, and so what we did as Baptists is, you know, we passed individual little cracker that was this big and really stale, and then we passed a little, we wouldn't call it a shot glass because we were Baptist, but it was a little plastic reusable glass full of grape juice. When I went to Baptist seminary, they made sure that when we did Lord's Supper, we used non-fermented grape juice, right? Because those people who use fermented grape juice, well, they got issues. That's wine for those of you who, you know, are following along with what Jesus actually did. But, you know, my seminary, we talked about that. And there's nothing wrong with doing that way, except it destroys the image of what the Lord's Supper is. All right, it's very convenient, it's very easy, it's very quick, which is why we did it that way, But it doesn't really give the picture of what the Lord's Supper is. You remember the story of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus was fulfilling the Passover feast that had happened for thousands of years that Moses had laid it down, he changed the script a little bit, right? And he took the bread after the feast was over, and he broke it. And he started to pass it around as he broke it. And he said, I want you to take this, and I want you to think of this broken bread as my body that is going to be broken for you, the sacrifice that is going to be poured out for you. And then he took the cup afterward, the one cup, and passed it around the table because they all shared back then. And he said, this is my blood. This is the blood of a new covenant that is poured out for you. This is the blood that's going to forgive sins. This is I am the manifestation of the Passover lamb here with you. That as I lay down my life for a sacrifice, you might have life. And so here's the picture of the Lord's Supper, right? As we take the bread, it's one in many, right? We don't share the bread. It's one in many. And here's what we're going to do here for the picture of this at the end of the service. And then we're going to take the bread. And so y'all are going to have to come forward. We're going to line up and see how well y'all form lines and can work. And then we dip into the wine. Many into one, or one into many, and then many into one. And then we take, and we sit, and we pray, and we meditate on who Jesus is. That's the picture of the Lord's Supper. The one cup, the one faith, the thing that unites all Christians around the world, whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal, whether you're Methodist or Catholic, whether you do home church or church plant or a traditional church that's been here for 1,000 years. Here's the thing that unites us. We proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that he is the Lamb of God and his sacrifice washes over our sins. And it's great because when we get to heaven, there are going to be people who can sing amazing songs. And there are going to be people who can play amazing songs. And there are going to be people like me in the back that will just want it turned up loud so nobody has to hear us while we sing the amazing songs that other talented people are leading, right? That's the beauty of this, is that we proclaim the one thing that matters. The unity we have is in Jesus, our Savior and our King. These last couple of weeks, we've been meeting together with the Redeemed Church. And we've had 2 churches and 2 offering boxes and 2 pastors and 2 preachings. And we've done 1 band pretty good. So good job, band. Y'all modeled it and did a better job on some of that. And so what we've decided is we're just going to be 1 church. We're just coming together as Kaleo. Redeemed is coming and becoming part of our church. They're joining us. They're going to be on mission. Pastor Chris is still going to be Pastor Chris. We have our 3 C's that we believe in, that we focus on, that we want to connect people with God on Sunday morning. We want to plug people into community, and we want people to serve in compassion. Sunday mornings are going to be kind of my responsibility as I try to connect people with God. Community is going to fall on Pastor Chris's shoulders as he schedules community groups and discipleship and training, because we want to staff around those 3 C's. And so as we come together as 1 church, we are role modeling what Jesus was talking about as he prayed this. Because again, I come from Baptist, and for a long time, the only way we as Baptists planted churches is we got mad at each other and split. That was it. We multiplied through anger and frustration and fighting, and well, now I have a motivation to do better than them. There are not many stories about churches coming together. Not in the United States. That's not something that happens. We are exploring a lot of new territory here, and it's a good thing. It's a scriptural thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a Christ-honoring thing. And so it's fun to see us be able to have that opportunity and to see how God works it out. As we wrap up here, here's the last point. Jesus prays for unity, so that his love may be made known. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Right? Why does Jesus pray for unity? Because where there's unity, there's love. He says, where you're united in purpose and function and doing things together, you are united in love. Look at that word, unity. It's a fun word, and this works in English and probably doesn't work in any other language, so I understand that this translation is just, you know, good for our language. But the word unity starts with a big U, right? You want to demonstrate love to someone, here's what you do. You say, you are more important than I am. In the middle of that word is lowercase I. Pastor Chris hit on this a couple weeks ago when he talked about John the Baptist. And the idea when that John said that he must decrease so that Christ could increase. All right? That's what unity and love is. It's saying your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your issues are more important than mine. It's putting someone ahead of yourself. Husbands, you want to love your wives as Christ loves the church? Here's what you do. Say, honey, you are the most important thing in this marriage. You are more important than I am. How can I serve you? Wives, you want to love your husbands like the Bible commands? Here's what you do. You look back at them and say, you know what? You are my biggest priority. How can I decrease and make you increase? And what's amazing in a marriage where both people are more concerned about the other person's happiness than their own, their happiness levels off the charts. Bosses, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand this principle, right? This works in the workplace. If you're a boss and you're putting your employees' needs above your own, you have a better employee retention rate. They want to stick around and they want to work for you because you're a boss who cares. And then you want to work hard for them because you want your boss to succeed because you don't want to go get a job with another boss because you've had one of them before and they're jerks. This principle of unity, of love, of putting the other person above yourself is what was modeled by Christ. Right? Where he left heaven and came to earth and said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This was what Jesus taught us. Great things happen when we put someone else above ourselves, when their life, when their love is more important than our own. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to finish. The band's going to come up here and as they're coming up, I want you just to think about this. What is God calling you to today? What is he calling you to do? Who is he calling you to be? Where is he pushing you? Because he has a specific plan for your life. I said this, for some of you, that plan today is this, to put Jesus first, to step out in faith and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I love you. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand and say, today's the day I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you just raise your hand high, we thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Lord, we want to recognize the need for you in our lives, that we put you first. And as we prioritize you, we see over and over again that you have already prioritized us with love. For the others of us here today, we need to say this. We need to say, I need you, Lord. I need you to make me decrease because I'm selfish. For those of you who would say that today, would say, Pastor, nobody's looking around, but would you just pray for me? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me in my marriage. Let me make my husband my priority. I need you to pray for me and my family. Let my kids know that they're a priority. Father, I want you to pray for me at my job, that my boss knows that I'm here to serve him and it's not just a paycheck. Father, as hands went up in this place, we all recognize that's the call of the gospel. So, Father, we ask humbly that you fill us with your Spirit, that you teach us to be like Jesus, that you teach us to serve, and that you are glorified in all we do. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.